The cockroaches are then fed to meerkats, birds, and primates throughout Valentine's Day weekend. So last year, the event was so popular that the zoo received more than 20,000 name submissions from 97 countries, raised over $12,000 in donations. So I guess if you can't say, you know, happy Valentine's to someone you love, you can say, well, I named a cockroach after you to someone you don't. No, that is not an introduction to a Valentine's sermon on love. I want to talk about lunch. In case you want to know, the El Paso Zoo director, Joe Montesano, will eat a cockroach for every $1,000 raised, as he did last year. And he makes the point that, you know, insects are really good protein for us. Anyway, happy Valentine's. In John chapter 6, Jesus meets a crowd of people. Talking about the people he meets, he meets a whole crowd of people. 5,000 men, maybe more, total people. And I looked and I thought, well, there are just so many lessons in this chapter. You know, I could talk about tests. In verse 5, Jesus said to Philip, you know, where should we buy bread for these people to eat? And then verse 6 says, he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And I thought, oh, I wonder what tests Jesus gives us. He knows what he's going to do, but there's tests, you know, maybe financial tests, relationship tests, health tests. Oh, I think there are tests. I could talk about miracles. I mean, feeding 5,000, what an amazing miracle. You got a little boy's lunch and everyone eats and has more than enough and they gather food at the end. I think Philip, he didn't quite get, you know, like that Jesus was going to do a miracle. He said, like, well, like, man, we wouldn't have enough. But Andrew, he has this idea and he brings what is there and, you know, says to Jesus, like how far is that going to go? But he offers what he has. And then the rest is up to Jesus. And I think it's that way for us too, right? Like we give what we have. Sometimes the tasks that we're given, we know, well, that's bigger than me. But Lord, I sense you're asking, and I'll give what I have and trust that God is going to work through us and do great and amazing things. I could talk about giving thanks. You know, Jesus has 5,000 hungry people or more. He has a boy's lunch in his hands. What does he do? He gives thanks. He starts by giving thanks. I'm not sure that was my first response, to give thanks. Ramsey Michaels, in his commentary, he notes that Jesus also gave thanks before the feeding of the 4,000, which is recorded in Matthew and Mark, and that Jesus gave thanks before he raised Lazarus from the dead in John 11:41. Michael says thanksgiving becomes Jesus' way of calling on the Father to display his power. Wow, you know, you think, well, that's Jesus. I mean, he knows what he's going to do, so he can start with giving thanks, but I don't know if I could do that. But, you know, Paul, he really says this is what the way to pray. Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then he talks about, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, maybe we too should say, God, this is my need. I know that you're listening. I thank you for what you are going to do. I wonder what would happen if we prayed with more thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, that you will provide the pastor for us. You know, tests, miracles, and thanksgiving, they are great topics and all worthy of further exploration. But Jesus' feeding miracle, it leads to something more. In verse 14, it says, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed. You know, a few Sundays ago, I mentioned that John refers to a number of signs. Signs, Signs are something that point beyond themselves. Feeding 5,000 was amazing. But we're to see more than the miracle. You know, Jesus does this miracle, and the people, they want to come. They want to make him king because he can do this for us. And Jesus finds a way to get away from the people. Later that night, he walks on the water. I'm going to skip that part, even though it's also amazing. There's just too much in this chapter. But in verse 26 and 27, and if you want to follow along, that'd be great. It says, after the people found Jesus, he says to them, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. There are a couple things at play here. One, there was free lunch. There was this miracle. And it truly is great. And Liz read that, and you look at that and you say, well, wow, the things that God does. But two, there's a sign. There's something more than the miracle happening here. Jesus said, well, there's two kinds of food. There's food that spoils, and there's food that endures to eternal life. I happen to have a loaf of bread here. Bread is a staple. We think of bread as basic sustenance. You know, here's Jesus, and he had a few small barley loaves, so maybe it was less than this. But you got to think of bread. He's got this bread, but he says there's something more. Don't just be after this. It points to something else. Don't just come to Jesus for what he can do for you. Great as it is, and God does the miracles, and all those things are important. But we're after something more. And I think we need to ask ourselves, because Jesus really puts it out there, don't work for food that spoils, work for food that endures. We should ask you, what are we most after in life? Are we pursuing food that goes bad? The material things of this world? Or are we hungry for God, wanting to live in his presence, wanting to do his will? Many years ago, even before I was married, a friend was looking for a roommate, so I moved in. And he said, just help yourself to the food that's in the house. So I looked in the fridge one day, and there's this milk carton. And it only felt like about a cup of milk, and I'm a young guy, and I'm not going to bother dirtying a glass, so just took this cart, and I looked at the date, and the number was good, and I just went it was the most awful, sour, rancid, it was to the sink, spit it out, rinse really, really well, and look again at the container, and, well, I got the number right, but I didn't get the month, I didn't look at the month, it wasn't just one more week of being good, it was 3 weeks already past due. Who does that? You know, milk spoils, fish spoil, bread spoils. If I leave that loaf here for a few weeks, we'll see some color on it. Jesus said, don't work for perishable food. Work for food that endures to eternal life. This is the food that Jesus gives. So Jesus had miraculously given them bread and fish, and now he says, well, that's not it. I have something greater to give you. I have something lasting that you need. Pursue this. So the people replied in verse 28, well, what must we do the works God requires? So they wanted to know what they had to do. They wanted to know what works they had to do. Merrill C. Tenney, in his commentary, he says their question implies both desire and self-sufficiency. They thought they were capable of doing the works of God. So he says, to Jewish questioners, obtaining eternal life consisted in finding the right formula for performing works to please God. Wasn't quite the right question, but Jesus' answer is simple. He says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. It's not doing enough good things. It's putting your trust in the Messiah. So in the rest of the chapter, we see an interaction between the people and Jesus. So Jesus says something, the crowd responds, then Jesus explains further, and then the crowd responds again, and then Jesus explains further, and it keeps going that way. Unfortunately, instead of moving towards faith, with each response, the crowd distances themselves from Jesus. So just note some of the crowd's responses. In verse 34, they ask for this bread. In verse 41, they grumble. They began to grumble about him. In verse 52, they began to argue about what Jesus said. In verse 60, they said, well, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? In verse 66, it says, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So you have almost like a regression. They're just backing away. Jesus keeps explaining and they, can't do that. So let's look at more closely at Jesus' teaching that the crowd did not accept. In verses 30 to 32, the crowd asks for a sign. So it seems that feeding 5,000 wasn't enough for them. They suggest, well, maybe manna, like Moses gave in the wilderness. So they didn't just want one free lunch, they want daily free lunch. Jesus says, well, the manna was really not from Moses, it was from the Father. And then in verse 33, Jesus said, the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So, verse 34, they ask for this bread. But I think they still had in mind something like manna, physical nourishment. Jesus said, the bread comes down from God. They, well, yeah, we want that. But verse 35, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Well, Jesus is not offering more food. The bread is him. Now, this is the first of seven I am pronouncements in John's gospel. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. We see that in verse 35, also in verse 48. I am the light of the world, chapter 8, verse 12 and 9, verse 5. I am the gate for the sheep. Chapter 10, verses 7 and 9. I am the good shepherd, chapter 10, 11 and 14. I am the resurrection and the life, 11, 25. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14, 6. I am the true vine, John 15, 1 and verse 5. All these, Jesus is saying, I am this. It has to remind us to go back to Exodus 3. There Moses meets God in the burning bush. And the Lord tells Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And while Moses, he's reluctant, he doesn't really want to do that. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, well, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So Jesus now, he says, I am. And in English we read, I am the bread of life. But it's really stronger in Greek. It's what we call the emphatic use of I am. A literal translation is, I am. And we have to see, especially all the times, it wasn't like one time where maybe Jesus was just a bit upset at people and so he emphasized that. He does all these different I ams so that we might know that he is God, the true bread, in contrast to manna. In saying, I am the bread of life, Jesus is stating that he is what gives and sustains life. You can't live without food. To live, we must partake of Jesus' life. Verses 41 to 42, at this the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? You know, Jesus continues to insist that he's the bread that gives and sustains life. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And then he says, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. At that, verse 52, then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They didn't get it. They took Jesus' words literally. They thought that, you know, the thought of eating human flesh, that was repulsive to them. They should have grasped that if he was talking about different kind of bread that gave different results, that it would be eaten in a different way. Jesus was talking about partaking of his life, embracing his spirit, believing in him, following the way of the cross. And in fact, in these verses, Jesus begins to talk about his coming death. Jesus says he's going to lay down his life. His life, the true bread, is going to be given for us. So we must partake of Jesus to have life. And in the next verses, Jesus, he really ups the tone of what he's saying. Along with eating his flesh, he adds, and drinks his blood. Unlike Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John does not include the words of communion at Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. John talks of partaking of Jesus' flesh and blood in this teaching. He notes that those who ate manna died. Those who feed on this bread will live forever. And that leads to the next response of the crowd. Verse 60, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, well, you know, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? They really lacked spiritual understanding. They understood free food. They wanted that. They did not grasp the things of God. And Jesus said, the spirit gives life. The flesh, it counts for nothing. Jesus says, faith only comes to those whom God enables to have faith. If we have a heart for God, a desire, then God will give us the faith that we need. And then in verse 66, we find the final response of the crowd. It says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and they no longer followed him. It's tragic. Now, these disciples are not the 12, but rather, you know, there were others who had been following Jesus. Jesus did a great miracle. And miracles are wonderful. I delight when they happen, whether it's a washing or a frozen line or other things. God does some really special things. But it's not just about that. We need to see there's something more. When the crowd turned away, Jesus asked the 12, you do not want to leave too, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. The crowd, they met Jesus, they received from Jesus, but they totally missed it. Peter got it. And I think there we are. We too must decide whether we'll put our heart and work for food that spoils, or food that endures to eternal life. The stuff of this life is going to turn sour like milk past its best before date. The life in Christ gets better as we go along and know him more. So I'm going to suggest three means to partake of Jesus' life. Number one, to eat the bread, it's to believe in Jesus. That's what he says. John, in this gospel, he really emphasizes faith. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. One of the consistent points of debate in John's gospel is over the identity of Jesus. Jesus and the religious leaders, they can't agree on that. Jesus gives life, but it's only for those who receive him. He gives life to those who say, I believe you are God's anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. I believe you. Jesus gives life to those who say, I believe that on the cross you took upon yourself the sins of the world. Please forgive me. Now I realize saying, believe in Jesus, that sounds pretty basic. You've heard it before. However, this is the message over and over in the gospel. It's putting our full faith in Jesus Christ. It's Him. Secondly, to eat the bread is to practice spiritual disciplines. It's a way of engaging with Jesus. And we usually think of devotions, you know, Bible reading and prayer. And those are the basic ones. And it's wonderful, and we should continue to do that, to feed daily on the Word, to have a relationship with Christ. There are some other disciplines. This week, Wednesday, is the beginning of Lent, sort of the 40 days of discipline before Easter, not counting Sundays. A time, it's kind of like Advent is anticipation of Christmas. Lent can be looking to Christ and what He's going to do and preparing for Easter. And there are many Christians who choose to maybe give up something during the season of Lent. Some do something they eat. It could be chocolate. Some do other habits like social media. Give up that for a while. Some choose maybe an attitude, or they're not going to gossip or not be critical. They're going to try to not do something. And when we not do those things, we can think of Jesus. If some of the time, instead of being on our phones, social media, we spent sort of, I'm going to think about Christ and the preparation for Easter. It can be a helpful and meaningful way to partake of Jesus. So think about that. Third, to eat the bread is to follow in the way of the cross. To eat the bread is to participate in Jesus' way of life. To eat the bread is to give our life the way Jesus gave His life. Sometimes we think of the cross and we marvel at it, and I do, what Jesus has done for me. But there's also something that to partake of Jesus is to follow in His way of life, to be part of Him. In chapter 15, Jesus talks about the vine and the branches, and He invites us to remain or abide in Him, to partake of His life. In chapter 4, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." So as the Father sent Jesus, so Jesus sends us, His disciples. Jesus' food was to obey the Father and finish His work. We make that our food, to obey Jesus, to do His work. It's life for us. J. Ramsey Michaels, in his commentary, he writes, "The language of violent death, eating Jesus' flesh and drinking His blood, points to the necessity not merely to accept the reality of Jesus' death for the life of the world, but to follow Him in the way of the cross. To eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood," verse 53, "is not merely to partake of the benefits of Jesus' death, but to participate in the death itself by becoming His servant and disciple. It is to follow Him and in one's own way to share His mission and destiny." Then he says, "The point is not that actual martyrdom is inevitable, but that if a person is faithful, it is always a distinct possibility." I think we want the cross because it's forgiveness for me, it's life, and it is all of that, and we celebrate that. But we also, to partake of the food of Jesus is to say, "I am following You, whatever that will involve." Jesus' sermon ends by giving His listeners two options. Verse 58, "This is the bread that came down from heaven." Speaking of Himself. "Your forefathers ate manna and they died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever." Many of Jesus' first listeners, they decided to stick with manna, work for bread. They died. The disciples who followed Jesus, they received eternal life. And we face the same choice. May God guide us to have strength to partake of the life of Jesus. CJ, please.